Question number 4 on page 9. How may we know God? We may know God only as he has been pleased to reveal himself to us. Again, how may we know God? We may know God only as he has been pleased to reveal himself to us. Amen. So again, we have a pattern that has been revealed. We have what question 3 said, the self-revealing God of Scripture, right? So again, here's where you see the flow of logic really kind of begin to take early shape already in, in question 3 and 4. So we know God only as he has been pleased to reveal himself to us. We, as a people, are dependent upon God disclosing and revealing something about himself before we can know that thing, whatever it is. By reason, by nature, because of the noetic effects of sin, and our heart being deceitful and desperately wicked, being dead in our trespasses and sins, eyes that are blind, ears that cannot hear what the Spirit is saying, we are left in a morbid and gross condition where even the most fundamental realities about who God is constantly missing us all the time. There is a sense in which creation, we say, wait a minute, doesn't creation testify to his handiwork and Godhead so that it's revealed through the things that are made? And I said, yes, but who made them? So even that created general revelation is something that came from God to teach us about him. How much more than the Scriptures, which give us the specific information, right? Okay. Someone go ahead and take Job chapter 11, verse 7. Kaylin, thank you. Psalms chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. Very good. You got it. Acts chapter 17, verses 27 through 28. All right, son, you got it. All right, and then just because it's hard to miss it. Someone do Romans 1, 18 through 25. Romans 1, 18 through 25. All right, you got it. Someone go ahead and start us off on Job.
Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection?
Can you, by searching, find out God? Can you find out the Almighty unto perfection? Literally, in can you perfectly just know him by searching him out, by grasping at your mere environment? And the answer is no. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him." One of the aspects of God is that he is what we call incomprehensible. He is beyond the finite mind. Just basic math. Can you fit a sum of knowledge that is infinite into a thimble that is so terribly finite? Not only is it finite, it's small, right? 3 pounds about, to be average and specific, our brain. But even the immaterial aspect of it, the mind, is finite and it's limited. It is created with a fixed beginning. And whenever you begin to deal with God, you're dealing with that one thing that we have no comparison to in the world around. Everything you've ever encountered in your life, buildings, walls, trees, sky, birds, fish, air, even the distant planets that you can view underneath a telescope in your backyard on a clear night, the moon and stars, everything had a beginning. Everything was made. Everything also was made with a purpose outside of itself. Someone dictated to whatever it was what it would exist for. Therefore, its existence is contingent on something pre-existing. That is literally everything that we know. When we talk about the God of the Bible, we immediately leave the world of what we know and what's familiar to us and what comes to us naturally by nature. We are dealing with the supreme, we're dealing with, like what we talked about in the sermon earlier this morning, a knowledge that's literally too wonderful for us, the knowledge of the holy. And unless God should condescend and humble himself and literally communicate on our level, even should he speak to us, we would miss it. We wouldn't even be aware he was communicating. If he were to communicate according to the standards and the glory of the supremacy of what he's capable of doing. Does that make sense? A simple illustration. You know, if I tried to get down on a snail's level and said, all right, today it's going to be Pythagorean theorem. All right, so we're going to start with a squared, and I'll just explain the concepts behind why that is, and you know, we'll work our way between angles and stuff. You know, there's going to be, because of the limited capacity of that snail, there's going to be what we call a massive loss of information in its transfer, right? Now, what makes God supreme is that even though the winds and the waves are terribly diminished in their capacity to understand, I've never seen the wind with ears, I've never heard or seen water obey, yet he's able by authority to ensure his communication gets across, and even the winds obey, and even the seas obey. So if I can't teach my dog calculus, there is a humility we have to have, that when God does communicate to us, he's communicating through means that we can know only should he bring himself down to that level to communicate it to us. Does that make sense? And furthermore, even after he's communicated to us in his word, and we'll talk about this later, without ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, there is a darkness and a deadness and a dullness. Meaning, if I were to go into a cave, let's say we had all been trapped down in a cave for successive generations. We were the cave people, right? And we didn't realize just how trapped and darkened our world was because we were so used to it. I mean, our ancestors, that's all they knew. And someone one day, some great liberator, some savior, throws the hatch open and the sunlight beams into the caverns of our underworld existence. And he said, look and behold, see, enter into the day. Look at the world, the sky, the birds, all of it. And as he looks down at us, we look up at him with glazed over, whited eyes that have long since lost even the ability to see. And we are not aware of the grace and the mercy that has been thrown open to us. We can't see it. According to Scripture, this is the condition of man. So God, if we will see anything, is not only bringing the light in, opening our world, flooding the light in, but grace is that mechanism by which he then comes on our side and does our part for us and opens the eyes so that we can now see and perceive the light he has cast. That's utterly remarkable. Even in salvation, do you realize that's what he's done? Not only did he provide the means of salvation, say, believe on the Son and you'll be saved, but us left dead and incapable of believing must bring grace to awaken the sinner's dead conscience to enable them to believe. So he literally does both sides of the covenant. That's incredible. So the only way we may know God is only as he has been pleased to reveal himself to us. Can we just by searching find him out? No. Wisdom then, therefore, true heavenly wisdom, is outside the realms and the reach of man. We prove it every time we take vast, vast sums of scientific and mechanical knowledge, and then you turn on the news and see what we're doing with it. We have no heavenly wisdom because the wisdom that comes from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of good fruits and good works, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The converse is true. The wisdom that does not send from above, the wisdom of this world, is earthly, sensual, and devilish. So, very good. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3. Amen. So kind of the ground floor of God communicating to us is his creation. That's what we call not just natural revelation, but general revelation. Even the cosmos he made, and literally that's the word, when you deal with the world, like he created the world, the Greek is cosmos. Interestingly, it's the word from which we get the word cosmetic. You go, how in the world do you get from cosmos to cosmetics? Easy. When you look at the arrangement and the order of what it's been made, think about the woman, you'll appreciate this, getting in front of the mirror in the morning, hair everywhere, eyebrows this way, you know, just, and she begins to put her face in order. That's literally the concept behind it. Yeah, it's pretty controversial. In the words of Paul Washer, look, if the barn needs painting, paint it. So there you go. That's your help on being within the realm of modesty. So that's where cosmetic comes from. That's where cosmos, the world, the order, the arrangement, everything is according to the pattern. Okay? The cosmos are according to God's order and his pattern that he arranged so as to accomplish the person, the purpose, rather, of speaking. The trees, in an allegorical, figurative sense, are speaking. The vast oceans teeming with life and biodiversity are speaking. In a sense, when you look up into the sky and you see how insanely different a fish with gills that can breathe oxygen and extract it from water and muscles that, I mean, move that thing like a dart through the water. I go getting in water, I'm like, oh, I can barely move, right? You tried to run in a swimming pool as a six-year-old? You still do that, I see. You can't say, ah. But I mean, when you see the design features of fins and scales and tails and all these things, it's incredible. And how unlike a bird that is, whose bones are hollow, so it's light enough, and it literally defies gravity for a living. And you go, what mind arranged to basic simple machinery like balls and sockets, pistons, joints, fulcrums, axles, biological in origin, design, and created? I mean, do you ever just get impressed and blown away by the sheer size of the array of the biodiversity in the world in which we live? And literally, we can't find an intact microbe on any other planet anywhere. I mean, that's just cool. Everything is speaking. And then what's cool is you pick up the little shell and you see we recently learned about like the Fibonacci sequence, right? These perfect ratios. Like, look at that. That's beautiful, right? And then we see it in biology. Well, look, it's over there too. Well, look at this fern. There it is too. And then we look up through our telescopes and we look at distant spiral galaxies and we went, oh my goodness, there it is. And every time we look, we just see the fingerprints of a massively powerful, not just biological chemical engineer, but an astrophysicist designer. Fingerprints everywhere. Same fingerprints that are up there are down here in the helix of the DNA. And it's speaking. Even before we got, because we thought once we got down into the data, right, it would kind of be obvious, right, okay, how we got here via evolution, and all it just screamed information creator, right? We've talked about this. But even in the most, on its face, just the arrangement of leaves, just the pattern, just the colors, just the variety, the way it all works, the ecosystems, the symbiotic relationships, you just look at it all, and you go, chance does not account for this. No, you know, I love Charles Spurgeon here. He says, atheism is such an unusual sin, not even the devil himself fell into that one. It's very good. Who says on their heart there is no God? The fool. And what is a fool? They don't listen. They don't listen. They can have great stores of knowledge and look up at the sky and miss the creator in the midst of the wonders of the world in which he's made. The heavens declare the glory of God. And that was by design. He's communicated on that level to us. So that, as it says in, I know it's Romans 1, but skipping ahead, someone do the who got Romans 1? Was that? Okay.
Since what that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools.
Oh, claiming to be wise, they became fools. Go ahead. Very good. Oh, sorry. Go ahead.
Do I read the next verse?
What verse are you on?
24?
Yeah, go ahead out to 25, sorry.
Therefore, God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts to sexual impurity so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, as an aside, you know, when people say, oh no, God's going to judge the nation because, you know, we've instituted homosexuality. If you understand the scripture, that is God's judgment on the nation. Where their foolish heart is darkened, they turn inward, they deny their own biology and their own basic construction. Powerful urges overtake them. And then there is the fact that they violate the principle of their own created dignity. But there you have this idea of, it's so clear that everyone's without excuse. Through the things that have been made, there's this communication. That to live life, this is God's estimation of the man or the woman who calls themselves an atheist or an agnostic or whatever, to live life constantly seeing and listening to everything screaming at you in all directions of purposefulness, divine order, purpose in life, meaning, teleonomy, all of it. And to deny it is to live a life constantly suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. The atheist says, I don't believe in God. God says, I don't believe in the atheist. And on the day when hearts are exposed, he's going to prove Romans 1 for all to see. That's why our presuppositional apologetics is an undergirding principle on how we preach the truth. But here you go. God has communicated to us in this way. Acts 17, verse 27 through 28.
That they should seek the Lord, that haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, and we have
our being. Amen. God made all things. There wasn't anything made that he didn't make, so there's nothing outside of him. Right? One way I tried to explain it one time, and it's not the best analogy, I'm working on it, but this is what I got. So, there's a sense in which God is not only the artist that has drawn out and arranged creation, but he is in a sense the very paint and the canvas upon which it can even exist. Nothing's outside of him. We're not talking pantheism where his spirit's in the rocks and the trees. That's not what we're saying. But there's nothing outside of him. There can't be something upheld in created autonomy, like a top that's been spun and it can go off of its own energy. It's almost as if, you know, if God were to just somehow forget you or take his mind off you or look the other way, you would immediately cease to have ever been. There's nothing outside of him. That's the point. Does that make sense? And so we all have our moving and being in him and through him. To him are all things. This is his world. This is a Christ-centered universe. This is all about him. He has always been pointing towards his Son. Everything has been done in such a way as to give Christ maximum glory so that at the end of the age, when everyone bows before his lordship and his judgment, everything from scripture to rocks and trees will be testifying to his preeminence over all things. For the scripture says, he is before all things, and by him all things consist or hold together. All things. It's remarkable. So someone go ahead and pick us up in the commentary. God is our creator.
God is our creator. We are his creatures. The scriptures are careful to maintain this creator-creature distinction and relation. Therefore, we can only know him as he is pleased to reveal himself to us. He is infinite, we are finite. is absolute, self-existent, and without any external limitations, we are relative, dependent upon God and outward circumstances for our existence and meaning. We are not only limited by our creatureliness, but also by the intellectual consequences, noetic effects, of sin.
Very good. So, pause for just a second, moment to digest. Do you understand, do you think, the noetic effects of sin? Do you understand what we're saying by the finite trying to grasp infinite? Someone, in your own words, repeat back to me. I want to see kind of what, even if you're just regurgitating what I said, at least I know you're cued in. What are the noetic effects of sin, somebody?
Well, it's a race that you got to back up there and go to the fact that, don't breeze over that God is absolute and you are relative.
We're going back to that. We're working backwards.
Well, the noetic effect of sin erases that distinction.
Mm-hmm.
It loses that place and that foothold that says God is preeminent. God has created all things to worship Him and praise Him. The noetic effects of sin blind us to that. And try and rearrange it to make us absolute and Him relative to our lives. That's the whole regular principle of worship. And it's what you said yesterday. The reason men, have to do all of these extra activities. At the Mission of Open, you said the point about the fact that, you're going to have a funeral, everybody's going to have pictures of you, a memorial of you, and then, a generation from now, all those pictures are going to be gone, your name's going to be forgotten from the earth, and, the place remembers it no more.
Yeah.
And so that's why we're relative. And I think that Downing does a very good job to slap us in the face. Because where do you see it in man's heart? Here's, I think, where you see it. Men will go, when I go to hell, I'm going to run the place. I'm going to run the place. It's such an arrogant. I mean, look at, you can't do that in this world.
Very good.
You don't go to eat when you want to eat. They tell you when you go to eat.
Yeah.
You want to go out to the rec yard. They tell you when you go out to the rec yard. They open the doors. They decide when lockdown is. They decide when to turn the lights out. And you are led around by that which you gave yourself to. And it just. You have to stop and pause at that and go, wait a second, I'm relative.
Yeah.
That is a humbling place to stop for a second and understand what is the arrangement of the order that's been given here. So.
Amen. Yeah. Good. Anybody else on noetic effects of sin?
It touched everything.
Yeah, it's touched everything about us, our psyche, our comprehension. Yeah. Yeah, in terms of the curse of sin in the earth, there's a pain here. There is an added dimension of sorrow that God poured into a world that was intended to now drive us to seek for a better city. Does that make sense? It is a mercy.
It's a good thing when bad things happen here. It leaves us unsatisfied.
You're right, right. We don't see that, but in the noetic effects of sin, you took a man who in some way understood that he was, when we say relative, we mean he's derived. We mean he's contingent. We mean if you're gonna deal with the man, okay, man, what is man's purpose? Well, you have to go over to God to get to man's purpose, right? Okay, man, well, what is your design and what image were you made? Well, you got to go over to God to figure out His design and what image He's made. Okay, well, what is your, what is the aim and the goal and the trajectory of your whole point of existence? Again, you got to go back to God and everything to know about that man. Why are your eyes that color? You can't ask me. You have to go back to the Creator. Everything's referential. It's reference to the mind, the will, the thoughts of God. And there's nothing in me that's just definitive, autonomous, self-existent, self-keeping. Everything's referential back. And so then, if that's the case, then there's no greater possible knowledge of myself than to know God in His goodness and His holiness. There's no fellowship sweeter than fulfilling my reference, fulfilling my contingency. Fulfilling my access by which I was by design intended to be in relationship with, to follow after, to talk to communicate with, to worship, to enjoy, to desire, to love, because it was intended to be that way. In the noetic effects of sin, not only am I cut off from all the benefit and all the joy, I'm even cut off from the concept of the reference. That's terrifying. Imagine, you know, having all these capacities and no capability that match your capacities. No ability. It would be like someone, you know, 500 years from now, post-World War III apocalypse, something, I'm just making up, whatever, and they're digging out and they pull out a radio, right? A AM, FM, CD playing radio, right? And they don't have the foggiest clue what they're looking at. They see buttons, right? They turn it over. They see the springs in the back where the batteries go. They see an antenna. It still kind of goes up and down. It's real well preserved. And they're looking at it, and everything they look at, and they try and figure this thing out, it doesn't do any of the things it's designed to do. But when they spin the knob and they push the button, they can't help but get a sense that this was made for some other purpose. This button is more than just for clicking. This knob is for more than just spinning. These springs are more than just being springy, right? There's something in the sum of its parts that is reaching higher to something beyond itself. Do you catch the reference? Mankind is like this broken, powerless radio. And we just collect them and paint them. And we think the surface and the exterior of the thing is all that's to it. Look, it can spin. Let's come up with the knob spinning club, right? And if you ever had a radio that worked, suppose the unseen internal components were energized. Life came into the machine. There was power there. And it began to tune into frequencies you couldn't even see. All of a sudden, the point of the radio would slowly become self-evident. Without God dwelling, this life-giving spirit within us, we are a pointless broken radio with capabilities to be in communication with Him, to hear from Him in His Word, to delight in the joy of the sound of His voice for us in the Scriptures, and yet no ability whatsoever to fulfill our design. And when power comes into that thing, you could hold it and show it to someone and go, it looks the same. You know, I could show, look what happened, right? And they're looking at it. I still see knobs. I still see buttons. It still looks, and the springy thing's still springy. The antenna still goes up and down. What are you trying to show me, right? And if you could just grasp the glory of what God has done in regeneration, and what God has given us in this context, we would see that without the inner life-giving properties of God within us, we may bear old marks and features of what we were designed to do, but without the ability to do it, what's the point of the knob? What's the point of the buttons? What's the point of all this that's been given to us? In the noetic effects of sin, there's that kind of deadness, and there's that kind of sadness. Imagine carrying the thing around for a couple years, convinced there's got to be something more to this. Isn't that what people are doing? Carrying their own carcass around through life, looking at the stars, going, depressed as all get out, there's got to be something more to this. Because, what's that? You got a big chunk of it. Let me say it this way. The Lord told Adam, do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for the day in which you eat of it, you shall surely die. And Adam ate. And it was a mercy of God. Adam didn't just drop down dead. Or fire didn't come down and consume him like Nadab and Abihu. And the Lord purged his threshing floor thoroughly. But there was another sense in which Adam did die. The principle of death entered into Adam, right? For the wages of sin is death. And so now Adam is spiritually dead. So he sees that he's naked. He had whatever he had. He's unrobed. No longer clothed in the light of God's presence. He is His understanding is darkened. He's hiding, trying to sew fig leaves together, looking to himself now, when before he had looked to God to feed him and to care for him. Now he's looking to himself. He's darkened. He's become less than what he was designed to be. So the cloud has moved through the soul of his inner being. And ever since, mankind has been deaf and dumb and blind and spiritually dead. Like the moment the radio was unplugged from the wall and the lights went out and the sound stopped. That's the best way to visually explain the noetic effects of sin. If the Spirit doesn't quicken us and wake us up, we remain in that dead, sin-stricken condition. Does that make sense? Awesome. Marcus. Yeah.
I was thinking when you were explaining it, when she asked the question, was like, because I had thought of it in a way of like how, kind of like how Adam ate the apple when God told him not to, but this is like a way of him thinking he knew better, or like thinking like, because we're so skeptic and curious of everything, that we think that like, oh, that doesn't sound right, or like, oh, there should be, like you said about freedom, I feel like there's more to this, and I'm not getting it. Is that like a noetic effect of sin, like where we think we may know more?
Definitely, definitely. Because before the noetic effects of sin, like we said, our whole existence was derived from God.
Yeah.
Now, in sin, we are so unbelieving, so critical, so skeptic, that even the truth of God's word we put under our thumb and we dare judge. It's because we're blind. If we had any idea what we were doing and who we were doing it to, we would be in shock. But like a deaf person or a blind person, you know, as one person said, the deaf person does not appreciate the beauty of a symphony. The blind person does not appreciate the beauty of a sunset. And an unsaved, unregenerate person cannot appreciate the beauty of God in his word. The noetic effects of sin are powerfully blinding. Sin is blinding. And without the Spirit illuminating us, giving us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, we remain in this dead condition. So it's not just an attitude. It is a real spiritual death. We think so much of man only in terms of the physical, only in terms of the material. We forget man was made in the image of God, and we forget to deal with the immaterial part of man, his spirit, his mind, which is more than just brain fizz. There's aspects of your personality that go far deeper than just memories that you have. You know, there are people who can live in exact same circumstances, exact same situations. You know, I mean, twins, biological twins, growing up in the same home and be two totally different people. Because there's something more to you than just the sum of your parts. Someone one time took like this big thing of, you know, nitrogen gas, this much oxygen gas, this much CO2, this amount of potassium, this amount, just put all these elements that made up like a 200-pound man. And just put them all in a cabinet, right? It was just the raw elements. It wasn't like, you know, a man in there. So, but when you look at it, it's not very impressive. It's like, that's it? There's more to man than his material. When God made man, he made man in the image of God, morally, spiritually, and that spiritual part of man is dead and lifeless, like that radio. But when the Spirit of grace comes in, the part of man that has been dead since the fall is quickened to life. His affections begin to burn fresh once more. There's a crackling on the radio. There's static on the line. And now we grow in tuning in. Can I use a weak analogy like that? But there becomes responsibility there, but the responsibility is pointless until there's life in there to begin, right? Does that make sense? Yeah. Yeah. Like a Facebook profile, the quarter-inch veneer of who we are barely tells half the story. You ever heard, don't judge a book by its cover, right? The inner part of a man, Scripture says, God looks upon the heart. We look upon the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. And we go, yay. And you go, well, he says the heart's deceitful. and desperately wicked, who can know it? And says, man needs a new heart. And the heart he's talking about is not the blood pumping muscle. It's the spiritual, immaterial heart, his motives, his personality, his desires, his wants. What makes him him? That must be made new. So even when we say heart, it may help you to know we're not talking about I need a new aorta. I need a new identity. Yes, ma'am.
It just fits so perfectly. So we were reading this thing out of this Puritan Treasures yesterday.
Oh, it probably was good.
When I came over and visited your wife while you were gone.
Okay.
And he is, I think that one's called To Die is Gain.
To Die is Gain.
He was talking in this session. He mentioned that in Scripture we see the physical death called sleep.
Yeah.
Because it is, that's what we think of as death, but that's only a shadow of real death.
That's right.
Spiritual death. And so I just think that fits. So, like, it's not like God lied and he's an inconsistent parent when he said, the day that you eat the fruit, you shall surely die. No, they did.
They did.
They did. It wasn't like he just was like, oh, you're so cute. I just can't possibly
That's
not
right.
follow through.
That's
no,
right.
No, they died the real death.
They
just hadn't fallen asleep yet.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, the sentence was there. I mean, 930 some odd years later, Adam went to sleep.
Yeah.
And the rate has only increased since then. Mark time.
1:33.
You're incredibly patient. I love you all. So I was really convinced, as short as this section was, this would be an easy breeze. We get it done in one shot. And I don't know who I've actually surprised, maybe just me. But we're going to have to put a pin in it, and we'll come back next week. Sound like a plan? All right. Let's go ahead and close in prayer, and then I'll take questions afterward. Precious Father in heaven, Lord God, we know you only because you have revealed yourself to us in creation and in your word. And apart from you coming to us who are deaf and dumb and blind and unable to perceive, Lord, we could not search high enough or low enough to find you. For you are far deeper than the lowest hell. You are far higher than the highest heavens, which your word says cannot contain you. Lord, man by wisdom and by searching cannot find you, but it has pleased you by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Lord, help us to attend to these means that the fool counts foolish and not be those who, professing themselves to be wise, become the real fools. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.